listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
I would love that. I would love that, Rhett. You'll be blessed by her. She's a wonderful, godly woman.
She must be. And, you know, I mean, it's just, I'd like to do that because... WCNO reaches, you know, it's 100,000 watts. It goes up and down the coast. And I had a guy in a competing station come up to me and said, did you know on certain days it'll bounce across the water and go into Cuba? So you never know. Yeah, you never know who you're influenced. I remember I wrote a song called The Empty Tomb, and we'd sent it out around the world or whatever years ago. This is like 35 years ago. And somebody from an island comes in and says, oh, your song was number one on our island somewhere. I don't know. Who knows where? I was also number one on the North Pole. I was singing to the chosen frozen. But anyway, that's, you know, what did you do, my son? Oh, Jesus, I was number one in the North Pole.
North Pole.
Okay, I guess we'll let you in. All right. The frozen chosen. Now, your book is up on the screen now. People can see Your Marriage, God's Way. By the way, how do they get a copy of this? If somebody right now is, and I know if you're listening on the radio, you can't see it, but if you're listening on Facebook or YouTube, so where can they get a copy of Your Marriage, God's Way?
Yeah, they can go to Amazon and they can pick it up there. It might have a different color cover. There's been two different covers. They might see that cover or a different cover of a couple sitting in a car. But anyway, still the same book if I'm the author. And yeah, they can pick up a book, the copy on Amazon, and there's an accompanying workbook for it. And I tell couples that they can share a book, but they should each get their own workbook. I don't make this recommendation to make more money. And in fact, I don't even write to make money. I write because I want to strengthen marriages and exalt Christ.
Well, it's a good thing you don't write for money, because 99% of all books don't make a profit.
I go to conferences and I tell people that. I'm like, hey, you know, I've got a booth out there with all my books, but if money's tight, just go ahead and, you know, take whatever you'd like. I just ask that you read it. If you take something, you read it or give it to someone who's going to read it. Because my church takes care of me, and I've written books just because it's a nice outlet that I can use to serve the Lord or leverage my sermons. But if a couple can share the book, but they need to do the workbook separately, that's why they can share the book, and then they need to come together to talk about the answers in the workbook. So the idea is you don't want to be answering questions in a workbook while your spouse is sitting across from you looking at you, right? You want to answer the questions in the workbook separately, prayerfully, and then come together to talk about those answers.
Now, if I was out there, I might suggest you use me, but I'm way here in Florida. You're out there in Seattle. This is just, do you mind if I put my nose where it doesn't belong? Are you okay? Because they say when you give advice it's not asked for, it's unsolicited, that it's arrogance. But I was thinking, I wanted you to know that I went to a church recently, and there was a guy, a Jewish guy who believes in Jesus. And before he said anything, he says, oh, my new book is out, and you can get the pre-release, you know, price or some kind of crap. I thought, this guy hasn't even ministered, and he's asking me to buy his book, which is stupid. That's not smart. And then they put up a thing so you can take a picture on the big screens, you know, because all the big churches now have the screens and everything. You take a picture.
The barcode,
The barcode thing. And I, you know what I did? I got up and I left. Mm. And I had a friend of mine who was a world famous evangelist. He's died. But when he came here and he did a tent revival, he got this, I'm sorry, this sounds arrogant, but like this lower class kind of rough guy up there talking about money at the beginning. So it just echoes in my mind. I wish I told him when he was alive. I said, you know, I interviewed Billy Graham. Billy Graham never begged for money, never spoke about it. So I got an idea for you. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, this is Scott, the pastor comes up, your guest in a church, or it's a convention or whatever. You want to do that. What you do is you take, it's going to cost you probably a couple of grand, but you got to get a local Christian, really professional videographer, and they'll, you know, the lights will go down, marriages are having, and you have a different voice, you have a hard time, blah blah blah, and this is what's going on, how many marriages are lost, but the word of God can save your marriage, whatever it is, you know. And then and you know, Scott LaPierre, who's a father of 10, let that thing do the introduction, who's been married for this many years and has a church and blah blah blah, blah. And then all of a sudden the lights go back up, and then out comes Scott LaPierre. That does, lets them know. You don't ever, but here I am counseling, I'm counseling you about marketing only because
I appreciate it.
Because that just bugs me. Stay away from the dough. You know, I don't know. Do you think I'm right?
That's why every marriage conference or any conference, whether it's marriage or not, I tell people if my books are ever mentioned, because you end up sitting, you're at your booth and you're explaining all your books over and over again. And it's nice to just one time up front, you know, explain the books to everyone. But whenever my point, Brett, what I was going to say is anytime I talk about my books, I always tell people they can get them for free. You know, if money's tight, all I ask is that they read them, because I don't want anyone to think that I'm doing this for money. And God has taken care of us. I mean, we've been a single income family. I was an elementary school teacher and now I'm a pastor. We've been homeschooling. And so we've never had lots of money, but God has always provided for us. And I say that to give him glory. And so Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things should be added to you. Yeah. So you kind of get the impression you're supposed to go through life and kind of let God pick up the tab. You might say, you just go through life doing the things God wants you to do and trust him to provide. If you'd be wise, you can't go and buy, you know, a Ferrari and then turn around and say, hey, God, why don't I have any money? You know, we still need to be wise with our finances, but God, we can trust him.
Oh, yeah. You know, Jerry Jenkins, I interviewed him. He did the
Left Behind.
Yeah, the Left Behind series with, I knew both him and the other guy, Tim LaHaye. And Jerry was on my show years ago. I interviewed him. He was struggling. He was a ghostwriter for Billy Graham's book or something like that, a bunch of stuff like that. So the next thing you know is he comes up with, what's the book where he made, he made $100 million. What book was that? Some series. Oh, that's the one with Tim LaHaye. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You're talking about Left Behind?
Yeah, that's right. And he said, we had the interview maybe a year ago because we reconnected again. He said something about, you know, I haven't bought a jet or anything like that because I don't think it's proper. In other words, he's got this $100 million, but it's all going towards the work of God. Well, you know who his son is. And he says, it's amazing the lightning would strike twice in the same household. His son is Dallas with the series, A Chosen.
Oh, The Chosen. Okay.
Did you know that? He says
Jerry Jenkins' son does The Chosen. Yeah, I did. I do think I knew that. Yeah.
Yeah, really cool. But anyway, so I just was thinking about that because, you know, it takes a lot to make that kind of dough and still stay pure of heart and put it into the kingdom of God. But let's get back to your book, okay? The book is up there. It's called Your Marriage, God's Way. And so what does it mean? The Bible does not tell women to love their husbands because women naturally love, but it tells them to respect their husbands because they have to work at that. And you can get us to do anything if you admire us. Oh my, could you please open the jar, you masculine hero? You know, oh, there you go there. You know, but it tells men to love. And actually, if we are in fact the leaders of the household, it's up to us to love first, right?
Wives are generally good responders.
Made by God.
And men are initiators. So I have what's called a complementarian view. I'll make this brief if any of your listeners are unfamiliar with the terms complementarian versus egalitarian. So egalitarians don't see differences or distinctions between men's and women's roles and responsibilities. A complementarian, which is what I am, not C-O-M-P-L-I like praising, but C-O-M-P-L-E complementing, fitting together, sees men and women, husbands and wives as equal, but not identical. So, and I don't see how any honest reading of scripture can come away believing that God doesn't say different things to men versus women. There's clearly different commands given to men or husbands than there are to women or to wives. And so I mentioned that just to get a little momentum into the question you're asking or your comment that men are commanded to love their wives, but women are not similarly commanded to love their husbands. There's the closest would be in Titus 2, where it says that older women are supposed to teach younger women to do quite a few things. You know, take care of their homes, take care of their children. And in there it says, love their husbands, but it's definitely not emphasized where it's repeatedly emphasized for a husband to love his wife because men and women are different. We feel different, we act differently. And that's one of that's the primary command for husbands. Whereas the primary command for wives about submitting to their husbands, and there's qualifications on that. Wives are told 4 or 5 times, if you count Titus 2, where it commands wives to obey their husbands. five times to submit to their husbands. The qualifications would be, you know, a wife doesn't submit to sin. She doesn't submit to abuse. But within that, the submission gets a really bad
rap.
Really bad rap.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'll say this, Rhett. I did not anticipate this ever, this being the case. But after doing enough marriage conferences, the biggest, let me tell you, the biggest problem women have, the biggest criticism that I hear from women. So because submission gets so criticized, not just in the world as being something barbaric or chauvinistic, but even within the church, you would think that women would be lined up at my door to come complain that God's word commands them to submit to their husbands. Or you would think I'd be at marriage conferences and women would just be lined up at my booth to come and complain that they can't believe God's word commands them to submit to their husbands. But that's not the biggest criticism I hear. The biggest criticism I hear, Rhett, is my husband will not lead. I don't have women coming and saying, I can't believe I have to submit. I hear women coming and saying, why won't my husband lead? I'm listening to what you're saying at this conference, Scott, about husbands being spiritual leaders, praying with their families, taking them to church, reading the word as a family. What can I do to get my husband to do that? So in fact, there's a lot of women that are saying, I'd like to submit to my husband. I just wish I can't though, because he won't lead. I wish he would cast vision for my home. I wish he would be prayerful.
But on behalf of the men, I have a friend of mine, David Preston Usher. He got born again 6 months after me. I think he was 26, 27. It's an amazing born again. Then he ends up getting married and they have a couple of children. And he said, his wife literally said one time, you know, he's saying, let's go have dinner. Let's go have dinner here. Why are you always in, you always controlling everything and you make a decision what we're going to do. He says the same woman 6 months later, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Why don't you decide? Why don't you be a man and make the decision? No, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, my wife has a nice saying. She says that her flesh loves to control, but her spirit loves to be led, right? I mean, that's the temptation from the fall in Genesis 3. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. That's a curse, not a blessing. There's people that look at that when it says your desire shall be for your husband. That's not positive. It's a curse, so it's not a blessing. The idea is a wife will want to control her husband, but she must resist that. And so, yeah, God has clearly called husbands or men to be leaders within the family and within the church, but to lead in a way like Christ did, that's loving, that's gentle, that's kind, that's prayerful. And the reason for this is pretty simple, Rhett, because if a husband and wife talk at length about something, or let me back up and get a little, let me say it like this. I've had women tell me, I would submit to my husband if I agreed with him.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
This time your heart said it's had enough. Sick and tired of everything that's so messed up. Just playing games, praying hard somehow that your life would change.